1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. If you remember last time, Wednesday I guess it was, we looked at 1 Thessalonians 4 again and the beginning of 1 Thessalonians 5 all the way down to through verse number 11. We didn't go in as great a detail as we always should, but we tried to take time and expound the scripture there. And tonight we'll pick up with verse number 12 and we'll talk a little bit about the local assembly tonight, because that's what's going to be in view here in this passage. And so we'll look at that together for a few minutes. I guess I have people give me jokes to read and I haven't read any in a while, so I'll read one for you tonight. I remember this one from way back when, and I'll try my best to mess it up. A pastor had concluded that his church was getting into some serious financial troubles, so he was trying to think of ideas of what to do to help alleviate that financial burden, and he discovered there in the basement, must not have been Florida, of the church building, there was several cartons of brand new Bibles that had never been opened or distributed. So one Sunday after the Sunday service, he asked for 3 volunteers from the congregation that'd be willing to go door to door and to sell Bibles for $10 each to raise this desperately needed money for that local church. So 3 fellas raised their hand and said they would do it. Jack, Paul, and Louie, and I didn't provide those names. They're provided for me here on this piece of paper. And so that's just the will of God if your name's any of those 3. The minister knew that Jack and Paul had earned their living as salesmen and were very capable of selling some Bibles, but he had serious doubts about Louie, who was a local farmer who had always kept to himself because he was embarrassed by his speech impediment. He stuttered very badly. But he didn't want to discourage Lewis, so the preacher decided to let him try anyway. So he sent the 3 of them away, and they stacked the back seat of their cars with Bibles. He asked them to meet with him and report the results of their door-to-door selling efforts the following Sunday. Well, as the following Sunday rolled around, the 3 men, Jack, Paul, and Louie, showed up, and the pastor asked, "Well, Jack, how did you make out selling our Bibles last week?" And he proudly handed over the envelope, and he said, "Using my sales prowess, I was able to sell 20 Bibles, and here's $200 I collected on behalf of the church. Great job." Turned to Paul. "Paul, how many Bibles did you sell for the church last week?" Paul smiled, and he stuck out an envelope. It had $280 in it, because he says, "I was able to sell 28 Bibles on behalf of the church." And so the preacher was very happy about that. Then he anxiously, apprehensively, looked to Louie and said, "Did you manage to sell any Bibles this week?" Well, he silently offered the minister a large envelope. The minister opened it and counted the contents. Louie said, "There's $3,200 in this envelope." He says, "Are you suggesting that you sold 320 Bibles for the church door to door in just 1 week?" And the man just nodded. He goes, "That's impossible." And both the other 2 men thought the same thing. He goes, "Yeah, it does seem very unlikely. How'd you do it?" Well, he said, "I just went up to the door," and with his stuttering, with his speech impeded like he did, he would knock on the door, they would answer, and he would say, "Would you like me to buy this Bible for 10 bucks, or would you just like me to stand here and read it to you?" So my speech is impeded also, but in a different way, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that's one way to get it done, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's look at verse number 12. We're going to talk about the local assembly. Now remember, Paul's been given right doctrine, sound doctrine, to this local church, doctrine that they were in need of, things that he had to write to them about, things that he wanted to come back and talk to them about. And he put all that together, and remember, we started all this because of the great need today, it seems like, with Bible believers that like Christian celebrities and movies and books and all that kind of stuff. They get all kinds of bad and wrong ideas about the rapture and the tribulation period and all those things and the kingdom, the coming kingdom and all these things. They get mixed up when the Bible is very plain and clear about it. And the Bible is very straight. The Bible will not confuse you. Man will confuse you. Maybe even some religion will confuse you. But the Bible will not do that. And God is not the author of confusion, is what the scripture says. And so we know that the church is going to be raptured out of here one day. It's our gathering together unto him. We gather together in the clouds. It even tells the place where we gather at in 1 Thessalonians 4 and other verses that we've referenced, and I'll try not to be too repetitive, maybe just a little bit, but not too repetitive tonight. We are not going through the tribulation period. If you're saved tonight, I didn't say if you were a member of this church. I didn't say if you'd been water baptized. I didn't say if you'd tithed and given faithfully to offerings or anything like that. I didn't say any of those things, but if you're in Christ Jesus tonight, you will not see the tribulation period. And that's just a fact of Scripture. That's not my opinion. Although if I got to decide, I would make that decision. I would say, God, that's a good idea. Let's don't go through the tribulation period. But it wasn't my decision, nor was it your decision. That's how God says it's going to be. So if you're in Christ Jesus tonight, you ought to rejoice in the salvation you have from your sin and yourself, but also from the coming wrath of God that's going to be upon this old earth that much of the Bible talks about. But you know, in Scripture, I've said it often because we see it often, once we have right doctrine, sound right doctrine, it's always followed by right application also. So now that we know what God's doing and what we should do, then we need to put it into practice and apply it in our everyday life, because we're still left here to live, right? We still have to function day in and day out until this earthly life is over for us, or until Jesus Christ comes back and interrupts it and takes us to a better life, eternal life with Him. So we see the verses as they begin here in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to see about our attitude. And I've dealt with this before, maybe a year or so ago. I can't remember exactly when it was. And I'm going to go through this part very quickly and maybe look at a couple other passages that kind of complement and Scripture going with Scripture. But we're going to look at our attitude in the assembly. That's what's in view here as we start to read in verse number 12. And I'll just read a couple verses before I stop and make some comments before we continue on. Look at verse number 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. The Bible says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Verse 13, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you," verse 14, "brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." I'll stop reading there in verse number 15. We'll title this the local assembly tonight, as found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 here, and our attitude in the assembly is in view. So the first thing we see in verses 12 and 13 is our attitude toward what we call the preacher. Now, the word preacher, of course, is in the Bible, but we know in the New Testament we have words like shepherd, and we have words like pastor, and we have words like bishop, and we call a pastor of a local church, we call him preacher. Up in Georgia, where I pastored for several years, they didn't call you Pastor Carter, they'd call you Preacher Carter. A lot of them would do that, or something like that, and refer to other preachers without the title pastor. They'd use the word preacher, and so we know what the word preacher is, and that's what I'll use tonight. So your first thing that you're looking at is your attitude toward the preacher. Now I'm going to balance this out. I'm going to look at what the Scripture says, and we'll talk a little bit about what man says, and we'll compare, and hopefully we'll side with God on it, okay? That's what we always should do anyway. First, our attitude towards the preacher. Look at verse number 12. It says, "And we beseech you, brethren," this is the local assembly here at Thessalonica that he's writing to "know them which labor among you." So let's look at that first part, to know them. Now, the question is, when we gather together, we assemble together, is everyone equally in leadership? Is everyone equally in charge? I'm not talking about silly things, okay? I'm talking about when we assemble together, there's an assembly, there's a service, okay? And there's, just like tonight, my dad joked around about not being too formal, but there's always an order to the service. If there wasn't, you'd notice it in a hurry. And if you've been to an assembly where there was no order, you noticed it, okay? You probably didn't make it through the whole thing, okay? You have a hard enough time sitting through one of my long messages, or sometimes my dad's long messages, but if we let everybody get up and talk, you'd really have a lot to sit through, because there's a lot of people sitting out there that are a lot long-winded than the ones sitting up here. And there really is, okay? All right, just take my word for it, all right? And some of you know yourselves and the ones you're married to. You know that. So it says here, first, speaking of our attitude in the local assembly toward the preacher. So it says in verse 12, "To know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." So let's look at a couple of those statements real quick, and then I'm going to look at another passage before we move on to our next point, our next set of verses here. It says here, "those that labor among you," talking about the preacher, "in the word and in the work." That's basically what I'm kind of summarizing here with this verse. That a preacher labors in the word. And by the way, is supposed to do that. I've heard a lot of preachers really, really degrade other preachers that studied. And that's wrong. Yeah, it would be wrong to sit in the office all the time and study and then never get out and share what you've learned in the scripture. That would be very wrong. But it's also wrong just to always be going, going, going and never spending time studying the scripture, since we are commanded to study the scripture. Because we are. Just like we're commanded to take the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and preach it to others, we're also commanded to study this book that God has given us. And so you have to have some balance in that. And I've heard both things emphasized and overemphasized and underemphasized before. Yet God's right when he lays it out according to his word. So we are supposed to spend time and labor in the word. And by the way, some folks don't like to do that. It is actually labor to do that. Some people, it might come easier, or maybe not as hard for them to labor in the word as others. Yet it's still a labor if you're really going to labor. It takes time. We were teaching college. One of the classes I taught last semester, I had a man come in and teach, I think I had class twice a week. So he taught for at least a week, maybe 2 weeks. And what he had done is he'd done a whole study on the law of first mention in the scripture. And you know what, seeing how the word is used the first time and then that kind of sets the tone and the understanding of that word as it's used over and over again in scripture. And we've talked about that before. He took a concordance and he looked at every word. He went through every word over a several year period of time and applied that law first mentioned to it and did a humongous study on that and correlated all that. You know what that took? That took labor to do something like that. That took not watching TV to do that. It took not surfing on the internet to do that. It took denying yourself a lot of other things that might take up your time to choose that to do with your time. And it's actually labor to do that. So a preacher needs to labor in the word. And by the way, a preacher needs to labor in the word. That doesn't mean you don't need to labor in a word because a preacher is. Okay, we're all commanded to study the Bible. And I know I've said it once. If I've said it once, I've said it probably a dozen or two dozen or three dozen times. A preacher's Bible study doesn't take the place of your Bible study. It's good that you'd have a pastor that would study the Bible. That doesn't mean you don't have to study the Bible.
Right.
Okay? That book is there for you just as like it's there for a preacher. Oh, I don't have to get up and preach it two or three times a week. No, you might not to, but that book's for you just as much as it is for the one that's going to get up and preach it two or three times a week. So you need to spend time in the book also. So a preacher, the ones that labor among you in the local assembly, are going to labor in the word and they're going to labor in the work. That has to do with not only the scripture for the word, of course, but the work has to do with the people. All right? And we are in the people business. I've heard pastors say it before, you know, well, the work would be okay if it wasn't for the people. But the problem with that is there would be no work if it wasn't for the people. So that's how it works. And I was talking about how people are crazy. I talked about that last week at the beginning of my message. And I was right when I said that. But yet you still got to labor with them. Amen. You still got to involve them in the work and you got to deal with folks no matter if they're cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs or not. You still got to labor in the work. That's why it's labor. Amen. Sometimes it's a lot better to dig a ditch or to build something with your hands or to paint a fence or to paint a barn than it is to have to deal with people. But it's all labor, amen? And you might find yourself doing all those things and dealing with crazy people on top of it. So it says here in verse number 12, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." So I'm going to look at that phrase there in verse 12, "and are over you in the Lord." Now, once again, I think that's a statement, and I haven't heard it preached too much, but if some preachers got a hold of that statement, they would make a whole lot of that, and more than what God makes of it. Okay? I've heard preachers say before about how a pastor is in charge of the souls of the person in his church. I understand the fact of being accountable for preaching the truth to them, being accountable for preaching Jesus Christ, being accountable for preaching against sin, all those things. But if you want to pretend that a man somewhere is set up and has to go between you and God, then that's called false doctrine and heresy. So in that sense, no, 1,000 times, no, a pastor's not in charge of your soul. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and you have a spiritual relationship. You have a real relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't try to put anybody else, mom, dad, preacher, priest, or anybody else between you and God, because that's how God set it up.
Yes.
And that's the right way according to the scripture. So yes, over you in the Lord, when we assemble together. I guess you could say, in a sense, some of you don't like this probably, but in a sense, a pastor's authority pretty much extends to the property line. Now, he might preach about what you should not have in your home or what you should do in your home and all those things, but pastor's not in charge of your family. No, I've read my Bible, and the man, the father, the husband's in charge of the family at home. And he needs to be, by the way, under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the headship. That's the order that God has set up. And I've seen a lot of pastors abuse what I'm talking about right here. They put people in bondage. And I've read my Bible, and we're not under the law anymore. There is no priestly class at this time. We talk about all believers being in the priesthood of believers. There is no priest that stands between God and man. Okay? So when it comes to all that, you have to understand what it means. Over you in the Lord, there is order. There is a leadership that's exercised when we assemble together. If it was not there, then you would know it's not there. Let's just say it this way. Brian McBride, wonderful preacher, comes by here at least once a year, preaches. I heard him give an illustration years and years ago. I think I've even heard him repeat it one time before, and it kind of stuck with me. Talking about a church that was fussing and fighting, that there was no real leadership there. Whether they didn't allow a pastor or a preacher to have leadership in that local assembly, or whether he wouldn't take the leadership, I don't know, because sometimes you really have to stand up on your hind legs and say, hey, I'm leading this. Hey, when we're here, this is what we're going to do. Okay, you do what you want in your homes, and you're accountable to God for that, but when we're here, this is what we're going to do. And you need a man to stand up and do that, by the way. And I said a man to stand up and do that. And I heard about the church that was fighting and fussing over all kinds of things. They were doing some renovations to the church house, to the building that they were meeting in, and they could not agree on what color shingles to put on the church roof. They needed a new roof, could not agree. Half the church wanted black shingles, and half the church wanted brown shingles. Do you know what they finally did? In wonderful Christian love, they did one. It was an A-frame church building. They did one side in brown and one side in black. What a wonderful testimony to the community. As those unsaved people ride by that church house, and they look and say, I wonder why there's, when I come this way, it's black, and when I come back this way, it's brown. That sun's doing some funny things with the light it casts in the morning and in the afternoon. No, those people, they're such a joke, they can't even get along good enough to put the same color shingles on the whole church roof building. That's a wonderful testimony right there. Try and go tell those folks about the love of God shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. Come visit us. Yeah. You're our honored guest. Serve with us. That ain't going to happen right there. You don't have a leg to stand on. Why? Because they're out of order. They're not following what the scripture says. There has to be some leadership there. It says, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. In the last part it says in verse 12, and admonish you. That word admonish, we can look at it in all its uses, but we don't have time for that. So I'll give you one of those quick, concise dictionary type of definitions. The word admonish means to reprove. The word admonish means to counsel. The word of admonish means to remind. And we could say lots of other things of the setting of the word and its usage in the King James Bible. And I always encourage you when you're wanting to know a word and wanting to know more about a word, look at its usage in context in the King James Bible. But those are some things that the leadership in the local assembly is supposed to engage themselves in when we assemble together. And if you just preach the Bible, it takes care of the reproving, it takes care of the counseling, and it takes care of the reminding also. And we need to be reminded. Just like Gracie was singing a little bit ago, those are wonderful truths that we sometimes get so flippant about, yet we need to be reminded. Apathy should not set in. We should fight it with every fiber of our being, not to get used to what God has done for us. Should never get over that. Should never get over getting saved. But yet, our attitude is in view here. The local assembly is in view here in these verses. Remember, we've been given great doctrine. Great doctrine about what happens when a believer dies and is buried. What happens next for them? What about those of us that are alive when Jesus Christ comes back to gather us together, our gathering together in Him? We've been given great doctrine here all through these verses and talking about faith, hope, and charity and all those things and God's love inside of us, making its way to the outside of us and all these Christian attributes. Yet, here's how we put them into practice every day. And it starts right here when we assemble together. In our attitude in the assembly. And first towards the preacher. Second, no, I'm not done yet. Let me say, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. You almost got me to go ahead, and I didn't do it. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Boy, I sure can't deal with the context here, but Paul is correcting this church at Corinth. Correcting this church at Corinth. He's correcting them because of their misuse of the sign gifts, signs that have passed away. And we can talk a lot more about that and have before, but you'll want me to move on probably. Verse 26, look at it. The Bible says, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together? You know what's in view there? Here in Corinth, that's when they're assembling locally together. Okay? Brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm. Hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Look at this statement at the end of verse 26. Let all things be done decently and in order. Paul was writing to them, rebuking them, reproving them, reminding them that they weren't doing things decently and in order in this local assembly here in Corinth. They had problems there. They needed to have order in their service. Now, we could talk a lot about that. I could go through and talk about each one of those things, a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. I think I've done it even before, but let's cut to the chase here, what verse 26 is talking about. This is the practical side for the local church when we assemble together, when the Corinthians assembled together, when they had church service. And we know, by the way, according to the writings there, they assembled on the first day of the week. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, first couple of verses there. We know that, okay? They might have assembled in the middle of the week also, but they definitely assembled on the first day of the week. So when they assembled together, everyone there in that assembly, and I mean, it seemed like everyone, wanted to show off something God had given them or showed them. Everyone came with a song or a psalm or you know, a doctrine or a word of knowledge or this or that. And I've talked about it before. They all wanted to have the attention that they would get from being in leadership, at least for a short portion of the service time together. If we let everybody get up and say something, say in the auditorium tonight, if we had everybody and we gave everybody 5 minutes in here tonight to say something, that would be a pretty long service, wouldn't it? Yeah, that would be longer than the rest of my message that's gonna take me. It would, believe me. It would actually be longer than that, okay? And I'll try to balance it out, but it would actually be longer if we had everyone and had to hear from everybody before. You know, there's places that actually they do assemble and they think everybody has to hear from everybody before they leave. And testimonies and all that stuff is in sharing and all that is encouraging and good unless there's no order accompanying it. There's a problem there. So they were out of order. They were, practically speaking, they were in violation of what God has said. Now, not everyone can do something in every service. Practically speaking, that just doesn't work. So, in that sense, you do have pastoral leadership. You have a preacher, you have a leadership in the local assembly who decides who preaches, who decides who sings, who decides who gives testimonies. You know, a pastor tries to be tender to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God when it comes to these things. Doesn't try to plan services out a year ahead of time and plan the Holy Spirit out of them, but tries to be sensitive to what God is doing. And just like in what we preach, we're trying to be sensitive to what God is wanting us to present or preach or whatever. But that's just how it works, you know. Other people have responsibilities when it comes. The service didn't just happen by magic tonight.
There were duties and things that had to be carried out, obviously. And by the way, we've all had a part in having this service tonight, all day on Sunday, and the operation that actually takes place Sunday through Saturday around here. That's why we had a catch-up offering even this summer, because we're all taking part in the operation here. Yet when we assemble together, there's got to be leadership amongst us for things to be done decently and in order. And according to the scripture, the preacher is the one that's supposed to lead. Okay? Now, we can say amen to that, but you go to a lot of places and they won't say amen to that. I've heard all kinds of definitions for what elders are, you know, and some of them are very self-serving definitions. But verse 26 does say this. This is rules laid down by the resurrected Lord through the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. Verse 26 does say, let all things be done unto edifying. Then in verse 40, look at it. Let all things be done decently and in order. So there has to be order in the service. The service is to be orderly, and the service is to build up the members of the congregation in the faith. Hopefully, when we leave out tonight, we'll say, you know what? Something tonight encouraged us or me or edified me or helped me in some way, or something encouraged me to go study the Bible or to read something or to look at something or to sing a song or whatever else it might be, that there was something there that helped us in some way. And that's the goal, as not stated by me, but stated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the goal that we're looking to for the order in the local assembly. So let's continue on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go back there if you would, please. We're doing good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at the second thing. We talked about verses 12 and 13. Let's look at verses 14 and 15 real quick. First, we talked about our attitude in the local assembly toward the preacher. Now we're going to look at our attitude toward each other. Look at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. I believe that's not going out and warning people on the street that are doing unruly things. I believe that's the unruly that are amongst us. Well, how can you be unruly in a local assembly? You ever seen any of it before? Okay, that answers the question then. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. And then you got this, comma, comfort the feeble-minded. That's another category of what we're supposed to do in the local assembly. I heard one preacher say that was dealing with ladies, but I don't agree with that. Okay, all right. And I wouldn't even say that from the pulpit. Okay, you're also supposed to support the weak and be patient toward all men. So this is our attitude toward each other, the local assembly, of course, being in view. Now, first thing that was said was warn them that are unruly. Now, those that are being referred to here are those in the local assembly that do not recognize the God-given authority that the Scripture has given, giving the rules and order of the local assembly. And there are folks that try to usurp that almost every service. Now, my dad's been here almost 40 years, 40 years come January, so there's not as much of that here as there are in other places, because the leadership, because of the longevity there, because of other reasons, God-giving natural leadership ability and those things like that, you don't see that too much here. I've been to other places and you see it, okay? And those that are saying amen probably have seen it before also. So folks that don't recognize God-given authority, and they're not in unity when it comes to that assembling together of that local church. Now, these people, what they do is they don't just assemble together, see that things are done in order and that they can't have their way. They don't up and leave. They stick around. They stick around and they cause problems. Now, I'm not into, it's not a, you know, sometimes we can have fun with it, I guess, and laugh about it or amen about it, but it's not a great thing to run somebody off from a local assembly. Yeah. It's not the blessing that sometimes we think it is. Sometimes we daydream about how wonderful that would be, but that's not really the truth. Once somebody hits those doors back there and is gone, you can't help them anymore. You can't preach Christ to them anymore. You can't edify them in the faith anymore. Because they are G-O-N-E gone, okay? And it just doesn't work that way. Yet, I remember there's a little church, I guess in our same county, where they were having a problem. Some preachers that were preaching over there at that church and knew them filling some pulpit. It seemed like every Sunday, I don't know if it was, I think it was the Sunday school hour, someone was causing problems. Someone's always had the preeminence. You read, what is it, 2 John or 3 John about Diotrephes that always had had to have the preeminence. You'll find a lot of Diotrephes in the local assembly if you search around for them. And there was a case with that, causing confusion and causing problems and undermining authority of the local assembly when the service was in order and undermining that authority. And you got to watch that. And if we were in college class, I might be going in a little more detail for preacher boys, future pastors that are going out, and we could talk a little bit more about that. But the first thing, we're supposed to warn them that are unruly. And we could maybe talk more practically about what you do with that. You speak to someone, you deal with them reasonably, and if they're not reasonable, then you know they need to go. They need to go cause havoc somewhere else, I guess, is how you say it. Okay? And hopefully they get right, repent of that thing and get right, and get under the authority, the God-ordained authority that governs when we assemble together. The next thing in verse 14 is to comfort the feeble-minded. Now think about this, put it all together. Verses 12 and 13, 14 and 15. Isn't it wonderful that God's grace teaches us to not only acknowledge those that are over us, but also those that are beneath us or below us? We have to, according to the scripture, we need to acknowledge those that not only might be over us in authority, and I'm talking about when we assemble together, but wherever you go out in life, you're going to have to acknowledge authority, okay? My dad's been, like I said, he's been here 40 years, and we acknowledge the authority as pastor of this local assembly, yet my dad was on a trip recently to North Carolina, and he had to acknowledge somebody's authority as he rode back on the highways, okay? That's just how that works, all right? He did call that guy's pastor to have him run off. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't do that. But not only recognizing those over us, but also those that I'm talking about in a sense of what's being spoken of here in verse 14, talking about being weak, talking about being feeble-minded. And that's just a fact of life also, and a local assembly should not ignore people that are in that category also. Okay, so we acknowledge those above, we acknowledge those below. And of course, please get the sense of what I'm saying when I say above and below. Jesus Christ shed his blood equally for each person I'm talking about here. You understand that? He had each one of us in mind when he did that, of course. And I think you understand that, what I'm saying. So we're supposed to be patient and kind to those that are what we call below us, to display that unity that's in Christ Jesus, to also have that unity displayed here as we assemble together locally. Once again, if you don't have that unity when you assemble together locally, that is a bad testimony. Okay? So our attitude in the assembly is in view here. Let's look at another passage here, okay? We can do this real quick. Turn over one or two pages in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. Okay? Well, that's a lot of pages for one or two pages. In fact, it's one page, maybe two pages in my Bible. 1 Timothy 2:8. Let's look at that. Okay? 1 Timothy 2:8, and boy, I can't really deal with the context. I'll just say this. Paul deals with prayer. That's what's being talked about in chapter 2 as you go down through the first 7 or 8 verses there, and that's in view. Some other things are also. And by the way, it tells what prayer is. Look at it, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So what I do, this helps me, and maybe this would help you, or take it or leave it if you want. See that word prayer? We use that word a lot right there in the middle of verse 2. So I look on the left of prayer and I see the word supplications. I look on the right of prayer and I see the word intercessions and giving of thanks. That defines the word prayer that I use all the time, that it's supplications, asking God to supply needs of others and yourself. And it's also intercessions, going to God on behalf of somebody else. And it's also giving of thanks. That's a good definition of prayer right there. Those three things, those are three adjectives or attributes, whatever you want to say that, about prayer. And by the way, it says be made for all men, okay? Nobody is excluded from being prayed for. And hopefully you can say amen to that, because there was a time where maybe others would have thought they should exclude you from being prayed for, but they prayed for you. Amen. And God did a work in your heart and life. Now let's get down to verse number 8. Let me say this. Talking about the local assembly in view, and it's in view here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writing to a preacher here, Timothy, of course. Let me say this. The men are to be the spiritual leaders when we assemble together. And there's scripture for that also, okay? 1 Corinthians 14 that I was just at, and also here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at it, verse 8. I will therefore, stated based upon what was stated previously, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, I'll quickly talk about this. Paul deals with prayer here. He's talking about prayer everywhere, but he's also talking exclusively as we get down through these verses, 9, 10, 11, and all that kind of stuff, 12. He's talking about prayer in the local assembly, and you can see the context there. But the men who participate in prayer, even in the local assembly, they're to have holy hands. Now, that goes back to Old Testament significance there, okay? I can't spend a lot of time on that, but you know about those that were consecrated and set apart to do the work of the priest in the Old Testament. There was no impurities that were allowed in that process or in any of those observances. And it holds true to the same thought here. Holy hands, talking about hands of purity, not impurity. Okay, hearts, hands, it kind of goes together. The what you've been involving yourself in, if you've been involving yourself in impure activities, you can't lift up holy hands to God. You understand that, right? It talks about, number one, verse 8, holy hands. Number two, without wrath. It's almost interesting. You're almost seeing what sins that would be more relegated to a man here that are in view here in verse 8, because that's who he's talking to. Holy hands without wrath. The man is more apt to get angry about things, and it's possible to respond wrong when you get angry. And we talked about that before. It's not a sin to get angry. It's a sin to get angry and not respond the right way. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. That's what the scripture says, okay? So responding the wrong way to a human emotion is against what the scripture says. So we're talking about getting angry or wrath here that's used in this verse number 8. Arguments, disputes, all those kinds of things. It also talks about doubting. A man is more skeptical a lot of times than a woman would be, okay? I'm talking about generally speaking. Don't start telling me exceptions or thinking of exceptions. I'm talking about the general rule of things. A man can be very skeptical about things and maybe even lack faith in some areas and have to be proven things before he puts his trust and his faith and puts his weight down on something. So they're talking about the men who participate in this in the local assembly. I probably don't have time to do this, but I never let that stop me. Look at verse 9. Let's keep going. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. I'm going to talk about that here in just a second. You can say, well, that means the men that pray in the assembly should be like this, and the women that pray in the assembly should be like this. No, I don't think so, because I look at Scripture, and I'll read the rest of it here in a minute. I really don't think when the local assembly is in view that the women are supposed to be praying, because it does talk about them. It's hard to pray when you're being silent, okay? And that's what the Scripture says, okay? All right? And I'm not being mean. And by the way, let me just address this attitude. Some women had bad experiences with men, and they've wrote men off for the rest of their existence. And even though it might be wrong, I might answer one day for being a little chauvinist when I stand before the Lord one day, I won't be alone, because you'll answer for being the other way, okay? Because that's what God has ordained. It wasn't my idea or even Adam's idea. It was what God set up and set in place. And I could say a lot more than that, but you probably wouldn't appreciate it. So I'm just going to try and move on. But if you go back to the fall in Genesis 3, things got out of order there in Genesis 3 that helped lead to the fall. And so God came back and he set order back up in Genesis 3. And it's right there in plain English that you can understand and I can understand. And so it's not you can try to say sexist or chauvinist and all that jazz. Take it up with God. Take it up with him. And the best thing is just to submit to what the scripture says, whether you're a man or a woe man, okay? Just do that. That's the best thing that we should do, and that would be the right thing to do. So let's look at verse number 9 again. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, this is talking about what a woman wears. It uses the word modest here. Now, I've heard all kinds of things, and religion takes and really adds on to what the scripture says. Okay, let's just be honest about that. Yes, we live in an immodest world and an immodest society. And yes, unsafe people 40 years ago dressed better than safe people dressed today. That's true. Everything I just said is true. Yet, that does not give religion the right to add to what the Word of God says. Because there's all kinds of stipulations and things that are added on that, and boy, I could get in detail, and that just wouldn't be wise. Verse number 9, modest apparel. That's what this means. True modesty means this: not revealing. Okay, it wouldn't be modest to be revealing things that are not supposed to be revealed. Okay, and then the other side of that is not to dress in a way that draws attention to yourself. And that's what it talks about in verse number 9. It says, modest apparel with shamefacedness. Now, if you're dressed in a way, what am I preaching on this for? This isn't just talking about dressing in a revealing way. This is talking about the clothes that you adorn yourself with, that you decorate with, okay? That's not a good word, but it's an accurate word, okay? How can you draw attention to yourself and have shamefacedness at the same time? You can't. Okay? And that's what the scripture says. And sobriety. Okay? Boy, how about that? And it says, not with broided hair. Okay? So in this time, and we could go back and we could do a lesson and we could get one of those Jewish custom books and all that kind of stuff, and we could find out what they used to do with their hair, and they the gold in their hair and all that kind of stuff, the pearls, the cost, they braided those precious things within their coiffure, okay? And it was a great show, okay? It's like decorating a Christmas tree or whatever else. And it got attention. He says, don't try and draw attention. That's what he said. Okay? That's what the Bible says right there. So we're talking about apparel in the assembly, and I'm sure it would also include not being in the assembly also in verse number 9. Then it talks about attitude. Let's say it this way: your outward apparel is an expression of your inward attitude. In the book of Proverbs, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we could say it this way: as a woman thinketh in her heart, so dresses she, okay? Because that it makes its way to the outside one way or the other. Well, why isn't God taking time to talk about how men dress? Because if a man dresses like this, we're gonna call him a fool, and we're gonna deal with him, and he won't get to be in the local assembly, okay? And you know how it works, don't you? Do I have to teach you science? Okay. What a man sees affects him a little more than what a woman sees, okay? And that is definitely a general rule there, okay? So God knows who he created and what we're like, and so he's dealing with it appropriately, and we see it here in the passage, and we'll leave the science lessons to my dad, amen? It comes better from someone that's 75 almost, man, wow. Amen. On Wednesday, by the way. So we see that in verse number 9 and verse number 10. Look at it. But instead of dressing like it says in verse number 9 that we should not dress, a woman should not dress, and a man should not dress that way either, by the way. Verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness. And then, by the way, you tack on the way they live also, not just the way they dress, with good works. So we have apparel, we have attitude, and we have actions. All right? A woman that's professing godliness should be known for her good works. Okay, 1 Peter 5:5 would say it this way, and I'll move on. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. What we're looking at here in Scripture is order that God lays out. And yes, when we assemble together, we are under the order and the authority of the Almighty God in heaven. Okay, and so the question is, Are we in order or are we out of order? Go back those two pages back to your left and we'll conclude tonight. All right. Number one, talked about our attitude in the assembly toward the preacher. Number two, our attitude in the assembly toward each other. Talked about that. And then thirdly, verses 15 through verse 16 or so, because we'll leave off probably at verse 15 to tell you the truth. We see our attitude in the assembly, or not just our attitude in the assembly, but our attitude towards people outside the assembly. The third thing here, it says to be patient toward all men, toward those that are without. So let's look at it in verse number 15. Look at it. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. That would be those in the assembly or those without or outside the assembly. Okay? Any man. All right? But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves, that's the local assembly, and to all men. That's outside the local assembly. So let me briefly conclude here in saying if we're patient toward all men, that's going to be having the right attitude towards those that are not a part of our congregation when we assemble together. Do you know that churches get the attitude that they look down at those that don't assemble together with them?
Yeah.
They do get that attitude. The people do get that vibe. Just like a preacher can get up here and get vibes. My dad talks about that from time to time, and you definitely get them. But somebody else, maybe even an unsafe person, can get a vibe towards us.
Yes.
All right? And so that's what we're seeing in view here in verse number 15. So what does God say to do about that? We want somebody to behold our good testimony, to behold our good works, so to speak, to see the Lord Jesus Christ living our life through us and see that they actually need what God has given us in our life, that they also need that in their life also. So how do we react? Well, the Bible says here to be patient. Verse 15, look at it again. It says, verse 14, last part of verse 14. I'm in the wrong spot. Verse 14, be patient toward all men included there. And then verse 15, see that none render evil for evil. Someone outside the local assembly can do something evil unto you. You want to get back at them. You want to have vengeance. You want to render unto them what they dished out to you. God says, don't do it. Don't do it. And then, and by the way, within the local assembly, he says not to do it also. He says, wouldn't it be better to take wrong? He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, isn't it? Or chapter 6, talking about how one day we're going to judge angels, and I talked about that before. People taking each other to court, all that kind of stuff, okay? So it's better to take wrong than it is to render evil for evil unto any man. So what we do is we're patient toward all men, in verse 14. And the way to put that into practice, three ways, according to verse 15, is not render evil for evil, follow that which is good, and then number three, we'll say rejoice evermore, okay? Rejoice evermore. If you got joy in your life, that's going to help with how someone on the outside views you on the inside of this local assembly. I'll close with an illustration that I read years ago, and I haven't seen it for years, so I'll tell it to you from memory, but I heard the story about the young lady. She was only like right around 20 years old, attended a church there, local church, actually heard the gospel and came forward, responded in faith, got saved, professed her faith right there in front of that local congregation. Not a real big church, but a church that had been there for a while, a church that was steady, a church that had been stable and had been operating there in that local community for a long, long time. And as she began to learn and grow and begin to know people, she asked a question. She said, you know, I'm 20 years old, but I've been living on this same block as this church building since I was 3 years old. How come nobody in this church ever came to talk to me about the Lord or talk to my parents about the Lord who are no longer living? And that was a question that local church had to deal with. I think the problem there was, I don't know what they had going on within their own assembly, but they didn't have the right attitude and the right outlook on those that were outside their local assembly. If they would have had the right attitude, that little girl would have been to church a lot sooner than she was. Maybe those parents would have been to church and heard the gospel and received it in faith. And then it would have been maybe even a happier ending to that story. I hate for that to ever be said about our local assembly. I hate for that to be said about anybody that lives within our area or lives within our community or lives within the place where God sends us each and every day. Each and every day is an opportunity to talk to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ.